Well, it is a great joy to be back from vacation. I was away, at least from my pastor office duties, for 2 weeks. And it's been a joy to assemble with you during those 2 weeks. It was a joy to see the church function and thrive when I had nothing to do with it, when I was just there showing up. Last Sunday was, I think, the first time in the last 6.5 years that I've had the Lord's Supper served to me. And that was a joy and a delight. I'm grateful to and for Pastor Ernie and Pastor Nick and Pastor Zach that served with me. Now, Pastor Zach and Nick, they have been serving as elders officially since they were affirmed by the church at our member meeting on May 23rd. Now, when I say elders, I also mean pastors. We use those terms interchangeably here. I think the Bible does too, and we'll even see that in the passage. Or I should say, you can turn to 1 Peter 5 if you have your Bibles with you. But even though they've already been serving, we thought it would be appropriate to have a special service to appoint them to this labor in the church, to this office. We want to thank the Lord that He has given them to us. We would never say of ourselves, I'm a gift to these people. I don't think that's the right thing to say with yourself. But it is true that these men are gifts to us. We also want to challenge them with God's word, that they may serve in a manner worthy of the Lord. We also want to be challenged as a whole church, that we might respond to their leadership and their service also in a manner worthy of the Lord. So let's turn our attention to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, we will hear the voice of God here in His holy and inerrant Word. If you are able, I would invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, so that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I'm sure all of you are probably aware of, this is the first year in Canadian history where we saw two pastors being arrested and held in prison for the supposed crime of shepherding their church. Pastors were arrested in Canada in the 60s, I don't know if you knew that, for preaching the gospel on the street in Quebec. Several were, but they were not held for extended periods of time. Pastor James Coates of Edmonton, Grace Life of Edmonton, no official affiliation with us, but spiritual affiliation. He was held in Edmonton for 35 days. Pastor Tim Stephens of Fairview Baptist Church in Calgary held for 17 days. Both are released, praise the Lord. The act that led to both of their imprisonments was gathering the flock of God, very much like we are doing right now. This week I saw a post online that great place to find truth online. But someone was questioning if their actions were worth it now that Alberta's open. Did you know that Alberta's open? You can go into a normal church building without a mask on and worship the Lord without fear of arrest. That's where we'll be meeting next week. It was questioning whether it was worth it to have this prison time, to have the hatred of the world. This person who was asking this assumed that the goal of what they were doing was to try to prove something or to please the world or try to achieve some worldly metric of what is called success. This person didn't understand that what these pastors were doing was just obeying verse 2 of 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God. Or as Paul puts it also in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, be careful, or pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pastors James and Tim are not political revolutionaries. They're not trying to woo the favor of men in order to obtain re-election or fill offering plates. Their mission is not to preserve the political standing of the church. We don't have any, in case you haven't noticed. There's nothing to preserve. What they did was hear the call of their master, the chief shepherd, who said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And so this message this morning is aimed in two directions. First, it's directed to elders, especially the new elders, two people here. The rest of you don't have to listen. I'm just kidding. But in 1 Peter 5, Peter directs his message to the elders. He says, you elders, do this. Shepherd the flock of God. And even as this occasion is to celebrate and appoint new elders, it's a reminder to myself and Pastor Ernie and anyone who aspires to be an elder. And as we'll find, the instructions to them apply to any Christian, especially in the how to serve will apply to all of us. Then secondly, this message is directed to the rest of the church. 1 Peter 5 doesn't directly speak to how the church now responds to the elders, but the rest of Scriptures does, and so we're going to pick up some of those things. Four main sections: the right call of the shepherd, the right attitude of the shepherd towards his flock, the right attitude of the flock towards their shepherd, and the right motivation of both the shepherds and the flock. That's where we're going. So first, the right call of a shepherd. Verse 1 and 2 again. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. We often use the word pastor to describe a leader in the church. We use it usually to describe someone who's paid by the church. That has nothing to do with being paid. But the word pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. And Peter summarizes the task of an elder as shepherding, as pastoring. And it's interesting that Peter uses this image. It's not used very often in the New Testament. We're almost always just called elders or overseers, hardly ever called shepherds. But he comes about this quite honestly. You may remember the story of Peter, John chapter 21. Peter has denied Jesus three times after Jesus' arrest. Jesus has said, you're going to do this. He said, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but when you come back, when I bring you back, I'm going to restore you. And now Jesus comes and speaks to Peter. He's going to restore Peter after his resurrection. We find this in John 21, 14 to 17. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. This is the call that Peter received from Christ, and now he passes on to the elders of the churches. Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. How do you do that? What are the main things about that? It's a summary, but shepherds, first of all, gather the flock. That's the controversial part today. But shepherds gather the flock together. Shepherds lead their flock to food, which in the church means teaching the word of God, preaching the word of God. Shepherds also fight enemies off. They fight off wolves that come and attack the flock, which is done when the elders warn against false teaching that comes from both outside the church and often inside the church. They are to fight off the enemies. As one pastor said, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving out wolves and thieves. This is the call of an elder. We see also the central call of an elder in Acts chapter 6. In this passage, division breaks out in the church. There is Hebrew-speaking widows and Greek-speaking widows, and the Greeks are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so there's division coming up in the church. And the apostles, who served as elders also in the early church, Peter says that, right? I'm a fellow elder. They instructed the church, select deacons for yourself, or servants is what the word means. And they are to take care of the needs of the widows. And in verse 4, Peter says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that's the role function of an elder, prayer and the ministry of the word. And deacons function in a really important way. They take some of the really important administrative duties, something where you want someone that the whole church trusts. They take some of those duties to allow the elders to do preaching and the ministry of prayer. Elders shepherd the flock of God. Now the elders and the church need to understand two things really important about that little phrase, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, and they complement one another. The first is that the church belongs to God. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherds seldom take care of their own flock. When Jesus was born, you know the story, the angels come to the shepherds who are tending their flocks by night. The shepherds did not own those flocks. The flocks do not belong to the shepherds. They are stewards. They are caretakers of the sheep. This is the same in the church. The pastors of the church are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And the church is his body. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the flock of Christ. We already saw that in Acts 20, 28, but I'll read it again. Paul's speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Christ obtained the church of God with his blood. It belongs to him. He purchased it. Even if the Lord should call elders to suffer in prison for the sake of their church, their suffering does not purchase the redemption of the people. It does not pay for the sins of the sheep. Only Christ has done that. And so the church belongs to Him alone. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Ephesians 5. That's the central message that we proclaim as a church. This is the central message of the gospel. That Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Remember, Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 5 here, he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He doesn't just mean I saw Christ suffer, which He did, but I'm a witness. I'm a testifier of the sufferings of Christ. That although we were sinners and rebels, although we had rejected God, our Creator, and made ourselves God in His place, we said, I will decide right and wrong. In His mercy, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us from that sin. Christ gave Himself as a willing sacrifice, bearing the curse of God in our place. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. His death was a voluntary one. He bore the curse of sin in our place. And He calls all men everywhere, men, women, children, to repent and believe in this gospel. We become partakers of salvation through repentance and faith. In Christ, we are brought into the flock of God, into the church. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2:25, For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ is the overseer of our souls and the overseer of the church. And what a weight this is to understand that elders are called to under-shepherd the flock of God. In Hebrews 13:17, it says that we will do this as those who will give an account. Terrifying. Your elders, if you're part of this church, your elders understand the weight of that. They understand that they will give an account for how they have led your soul. We are shepherding God's church. The second thing we need to understand about that is the flock of God that is among you. Among you. The responsibility of elders is primarily to shepherd the flock of God that He has given them. Thankfully, elders do not give an account for how they have shepherded the universal flock of God around the world. That would be overwhelming. But elders will give an account for how they shepherd the flock of God that is among them. That is their local church. We will give an account for this flock, Grace Life Church. How have we shepherded? It's a scary thing. Although the church belongs to Christ, He has placed under-shepherds in His church to watch over that particular local church. Now you might find around here, the elders think that church membership is pretty important. I don't know if you picked up on that. It's pretty important. One reason, there's many reasons. One is because we understand we will give an account for how we have shepherded the flock. And so we want to know, who is the flock? Who will we give an account for? There's a certain kind of responsibility that we have for everyone who comes, clearly. And even those we meet on the street, in the gas station. But there's a particular responsibility to those who by joining the church tell us, we want you to shepherd our souls. We want you to give an account for this. Shepherd the church of God that is among you. That's the big call. Now we turn our attention to the attitude of an elder. How is an elder to do this? Does God care how this is done? He does. This is the emphasis of this passage, in fact. The how is the emphasis. What sort of things should be going on in the heart of a faithful elder? We're going to look at three things, and they're given to us by way of contrast. Not this, but this. The first one is in verse 2. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Compulsion means duty. There's a false view, very common, of what makes something virtuous. And it goes like this. If you want to do something and you do it, there's no virtue because you're just doing what you want to do. And it's therefore selfish. So you want to serve people, and so you do it because it makes you happy. They say that's not virtue because it makes you happy. And the same argument says if you don't want to do something for someone and you do it anyway, that is virtuous because you're acting against self-interest. That seems spiritual on the surface level. But it's the exact opposite of everything the Bible teaches about what it means to love people. That's the opposite of love. Many church leaders agree to serve because it's my duty. Someone has to do it. We have a position on a board. I need to fill it. It's my time. I've avoided it long enough. I'll suck it up. I'll do it for 3 years and have done my thing. That's the definition of compulsion. And God says, don't do it that way. One pastor shares this illustration. He says, you buy your wife flowers. And she says, oh, these are beautiful. You didn't have to do that. And if you're acting on compulsion, you would say, I actually did have to. Husbands have to buy wives flowers for their wives. I didn't want to do it. It's a waste of money. But I had to. She doesn't feel loved. Right? But I didn't have to, but I wanted to. Pleasing you is what makes me happy. That's the definition of love, isn't it? Finding joy in serving someone else is the definition of love. The same is true any kind of service that you're going to do for anybody ever, including elders in the church. Don't serve because you have to, or because someone has to do it. Someone has to do it, so I'm just going to do it begrudgingly. The elders and anybody should serve eagerly. Christ went to the cross for the joy set before him. That's why he did it. There was suffering in the service. There always will be. But there's still a joy set before him, and we'll look at that joy in a while. It's easy for elders to slip into the duty mode. Busyness kicks in, weariness, the joy begins to fade, and duty kicks in. And that can happen to anybody. If you're a mom with your children at home, fathers leading their families, even if you're an employee at a job, it can become just duty. God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? Do not serve under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. The second charge to elders, the second contrast, end of verse 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Possibly the only thing worse than a pastor serving out of duty is a pastor serving to line his pockets with riches, especially dishonest riches, right? Shameful gain. I trust I don't need to prove to you that this is a problem among ministers. Turn on your TV. Almost anyone you'll see on a TV preaching will be this. Not everyone. Mostly. This is not new information. In Ezekiel 34, verses 2 to 3, way back, thousands of years ago, God says this about the pastors. He says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." We think first of the rich evangelist in his $20,000 suit and his private jet flying into third world countries and flying out with millions of dollars in his pockets. That's probably not going to be Pastor Nick or Pastor Zach. But there are other ways that we can be tempted as elders to enrich ourselves without being lovers of money. These are, I think, true for every pastor. These temptations. Some serve to gain a sense of self-importance. Ooh, pastor. Right? Others do it so people know who they are. Or so people will think of them as super spiritual. We are warned, do not serve in order to receive shameful gain, dishonest gain, financial or any other way. Serve gladly or freely. Don't serve for kickbacks in this life. Don't ask, what can the flock do to serve me, but how can I serve this flock? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The third charge is found in verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Just on Friday, I read a story of a prominent pastor. He was accused of being domineering over his flock. Anyone who wouldn't follow his vision, of which he was the center, said, or was subject to, in his own words, this is what he said. He said, "They are added to the pile of bodies behind the bus. I'll drive them over with my bus." And he literally has a bus on his parking lot to symbolize this. You'd know his name if I'd tell you. Years ago, he built up a big mega church and it blew up. And the reputation of that church in one of the darkest cities in America was destroyed. The harm that comes from this. And he's doing the same now in another city. A lot of elders don't take up the office of elder because they want money, but because they want power. They want to make a name for themselves, domineer over those in their charge. Sometimes this manifests itself as adding man-made rules to the gospel and placing burdens on the church. We see that in Matthew 23, verse 4. Jesus is speaking of the religious leaders of that day. He says, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Rules for thee, but not for me. That's what a domineering pastor says. Sometimes politicians might even act that way. Maybe. Those who shepherd the flock are instead to be examples, Peter says. A shepherd doesn't drive from the back with force, but leads from the front by example. That's how shepherds lead. Paul says this about himself in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." A lot of us learn to follow Christ by watching other people follow Christ. That's not idolatry. That's how Paul said to do it. Right? He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." It's the example. Elders ought not to call their people to something they are not willing to do themselves. That doesn't mean that I should only preach on Sunday to the standard that I attain. That would be bad preaching. I'm going to preach, hopefully, to the standard of Christ. But as we do, we must ourselves be willing
to go there,
to repent where we don't meet up with the standard, to take steps down the pathway we want other people to follow. Now, Nick and Zach are both relatively young. I'll say how old they are. They're both 30, I think, still, right? I don't know where they are. They're avoiding me. One's here, one's there. 30 years old, both of them. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, who was also young. He was probably also about 30, some commentators say. This is what he says. Do not let anyone despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Same word, an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. One commentator says, Timothy was to rebuke those who looked down on his youth. He was to exercise his power and rebuke them for their looking down on him. That's not what this passage is about at all. He says, how do you have people not despise your youth? Well, you set an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. Example isn't the only form of leadership. There's also teaching and preaching, encouragement, prayer. Sometimes there's even a rebuke. But example must accompany that. So not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Peter's given three charges to the elders. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering, but by example. Now, what about the church, the congregation? How should they act towards their elders or pastors or shepherds? Peter doesn't address it in these four verses, but there's a lot of scripture that does. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to specifically see ones that correspond to the charges we just gave to elders. So the first charge to the church. Even as elders are to serve with joy, gladly, not under compulsion, so Christians ought to serve the joy of their elders by gladly following their leadership. If you want to turn to Hebrews 13:17, the writer here instructs the church to follow the leaders in their church for their own good, for their advantage. Let's read it. It's a remarkable logic put forward. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The words obey and submit to can be translated here as be persuaded by and yield to. They're fairly unique words. They're not the normal word for submit that we find in Scripture. It's not unconditional obedience. Just like we don't obey the state unconditionally no matter what they say, same goes for the church. Never follow a Christian leader into sin or false teaching just because they are a Christian leader. But it must mean something. And what it means is that Christians should be inclined to follow their leaders. That should be the assumption of their heart, that I want to follow the elders that God has given me. There was a man I knew, not in this church. He declared to me, says, my spiritual gift is to oppose the pastor in everything. He seriously believed this. Keep the guy honest, right? I was that pastor, and he did that. He was true to his call. But this is the opposite of what God calls us to. This is not biblical. Now, there's a place for bringing a concern to an elder, certainly. The elder said something, you weren't sure if you agree with it. The elder is the first place to go with that concern, and that's a good thing to do. But the inclination of our hearts should be, I want to follow the men who God has given me to follow. And the Word of God says, this is an advantage to you if you do it.
Someone whose spiritual gift is opposing the pastor does not lead to joyful pastors. I've heard that and seen it. A groaning pastor is not good for you. You don't want a groaning pastor, do you? You don't want a groaning father or a groaning boss or a groaning mother. It's not good for you. You want happy elders and joyful pastors. You're better served by pastors who can't wait to come and serve you than pastors who say, when is my retirement so I can get away from these people? I've met pastors like that, and I wonder why they don't retire. They should. If you're not happy with your job, you should leave it, if you're a pastor anyway. So work for your own advantage. Be self-seeking. Work for the joy of your pastors. It's not a call. Turn off your brain and trust the experts. Right? We see that a lot. It's not what it is. Voice concerns. If the complaint is serious, bring it up in a helpful way. But in all those things, serve yourself by seeking the joy of your elders. And this church is a joy to serve in. It's a great joy to serve here. Like anything, it's not all pure ecstasy. I don't think any of you have lives like that. If you do, let me know. And we'll learn from you. But there is a great joy in serving this church. There's nobody here who claims the spiritual gift of opposition. There's a readiness and a quickness to support your leaders here, and it is a joy. Second charge to the church. Even as elders are charged to not work for shameful gain, but freely, so Christians are called to supply the needs of their elders. There was a time in the tradition that I grew up in. I don't see this anymore, even in that tradition. But churches said, we need to keep our pastors poor so that they are humble. I wonder why they weren't concerned about their own humility. But that's the way it goes. The scriptures clearly call the church to care for the needs of their elders. I'll just read a few. 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Or Galatians 6 verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This church is good at that. It's not uncommon for the man who preaches on Sunday to go home with food. That happens often in this church. Some of you have gone home with large quantities of cheese or eggs or meat. That's our love language here. I'm the only elder on salary here. We pay the other ones for preaching. Not enough, but that's the way it goes.
I get paid enough. I want to make that clear. This church is exceedingly faithful in caring for its elders. Exceedingly faithful. And it's such an encouragement. So this whole point is just encouragement. Keep doing it. Work for the joy of all the other elders. Encourage them in the Lord. Oh, that's my next point. But we'll go there. The third charge to Christians. Even as elders are charged to not domineer, but set an example. So Christians are charged to be gracious and patient with elders. We try to be a faithful example, but we will not be a perfect example. That's our commitment to you. We will not be perfect. Paul writes to the younger Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That's amazing. Timothy is there. He's sent by the Apostle Paul, handpicked by Paul. This guy's got it all together. No, the church is supposed to see his progress.
He's got room to grow. He's not perfect. His preaching has some rough edges. He's got room to improve. One pastor said, you have to preach 400 sermons before your sermons are going to be any good. That's discouraging. But I have good news for you. This is sermon 395. In 5 weeks, you come back, you'll be blown away. I assure you. I'm looking forward to this. It'll probably be a total dud. In 4 years of this church's existence, almost, on October 1st, it'll be 4 years, Pastor Ernie and I have not led perfectly. There's things we would not say again. There's things we would not do again. We haven't provided a perfect example of Christ. And I'm going to commit that pattern to you in the future. We will continue to not be that way. That's why we have called 2 perfect elders to show us the way. No pressure, guys. No pressure. But as a church, I want to encourage you, especially now speaking of Pastor Nick and Pastor Zach, follow the example that they show you. I commend their lives to you. Watch their lives and follow their example. Imitate their godliness and their faithfulness and their doctrine and their love for this church. But also remember that they too are sheep. Pastor Ernie and I are also just sheep. Do not place your hope in the perfection of under-shepherds, but in the perfection of the chief shepherd who is Christ. So many souls have been led astray because they think, this man is my hope. He is the perfect shepherd. And then he falls, and so does their faith. So don't do that, but follow their example. So we've seen Peter's charges to elders and the Scripture's charges to the church. Much more could be said, but we won't. How do we do this? How do we carry these things out? How do elders set aside duty and work for joy? How do elders set aside shameful gain and work for free? How do elders set aside power and lay themselves down as an example? How does a Christian follow imperfect men and care for them and be patient with them? How do you do that? What's the power? Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. That's the answer for everything in your life. That's how you do anything for the Lord. For the joy that was set before you, you endure. The only biblical motivation, at least as a foundation, is the glory that is to come. Set your hope fully on the glory that is to be revealed to you when Christ comes. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The answer that the gospel gives us, how do you do this? How do you serve willingly? How do you set aside your crown of glory that the flesh wants? How do you pour out your life and service for someone is? You do it for the crown of glory that is unfading. That's the answer. Work toward the prize. Christ has purchased glory, so you don't need it here. You don't need it. That's how this life works. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, when Christ returns to judge the world in righteousness, when he comes and gathers up his saints and wipes the tears from their eyes, takes their pain away, when he opens the prison doors and lets the people out, when he comes and he rights all the wrongs and corrects the injustices, and he comes and says, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the reason we serve, for that day, So elders, do not serve, or anyone, do not serve out of mere duty or shameful gain or glory or fame or power, or do not even do it mainly to see growth in the church. That's a crazy thing to say. I want to see growth in the church. I want to see people become more like Christ and people be saved. Well, you should want that. But what if it doesn't happen? Work for the treasure that is unfading, that is guaranteed to come. Most pastors are forgotten quickly. There's hundreds of thousands, or I don't know, maybe millions of faithful pastors throughout the years that you have never heard of, ever. We know some names, don't we? John Calvin, John Owen, John Wesley, John MacArthur, John Piper. Only guys named John survive as a legacy. And none of us have that. Maybe John Buss will be a famous pastor one day. Most, even prominent pastors, or many, end up in a nursing home. Just like everybody else, forgotten, often, suffering, and alone. Don't work for crowns in this life. Don't work for comforts in this life. Work for the crown that is imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for you. That's true for everyone. There's a role that God has given you in the church. If you're a believer, God has given a role to you, and He wants you to serve in the exact same way. So, do you hand out bulletins? Do it for the unfading crown of glory. Do you lead singing? Do it for the unfading crown of glory. Do you offer up your property for gatherings? Do it for the unfading crown of glory. Do you pray for your elders every day in the quietness of your closet and we don't even know? Do it for the unfading crown of glory. Do it for that day when we will be raised. Christ will be there with His church forever, and we will enjoy Him. That is our prize. Let's pray.